So at this point, we hear God's word first from Isaiah 45, then from Philippians 2, and the readings will be read by Julian Wilkinson and Dominic Roger.
The first reading is taken from Isaiah 45, verses 20 to 25. The Lord says, "Come together, people of the nations, all who survived the fall of the empire, present yourselves for the trial. The people who parade with their idols of wood and pray to gods that cannot save them, those people know nothing at all. Come and present your case in court. Let the defendants consult one another. Who predicted long ago what would happen? Was it not I, the Lord, the God who saves his people? There is no other God. Turn to me now and be saved, people all over the world. I am the only God there is. My promise is true, and it will not be changed. I solemnly promise by all that I am, everyone will come and kneel before me and vow to be loyal to me. They will say that only through me are victory and strength to be found, but all who hate me will suffer disgrace. I, the Lord, will rescue all the descendants of Jacob, and they will give me praise."
The second reading is from Philippians 2. Verses 1 to 11. Your life in Christ makes you strong, and his love comforts you. You have fellowship with the Spirit, and you have kindness and compassion for one another. I urge you, then, to make me completely happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and being one in soul and mind. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast. But be humble towards one another, always considering others better than yourselves. And look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. The attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. For this reason, God raised him to the highest place above and gave him the name that is greater than any other name. And so, in honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will fall on their knees, and all will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
So let us pray. O God, our Father, we have affirmed this morning that we've heard your word. Help us to continue to listen and discover how you would have us live our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how would you like best to be remembered once you're dead? What would you like to be written as an obituary in the paper? What would you like your friends to say at the tea after the funeral? He was always ready to help those in need, perhaps? Or, she was a good mother? Or, he was a faithful friend? I guess the last thing you'd want is this: he was a constant troublemaker. Or, she was a quarrelsome bitch. And yet, my friends, this is how two characters in the New Testament are best remembered. In Philippians 4:2, we read Paul saying, "Euodia and Syntyche, please, I beg you, try to agree as sisters in the Lord." Literally, be of the same mind. That's all we know about these two ladies. They were quarrelsome sisters. Or as one wag called them, it was odious and soon touchy. Actually, their names literally mean success and lucky. And clearly their parents wanted them to do well in life. And maybe, you know, they had done well. Now, I used to think of them as being ladies full of good works, making the tea, arranging the flowers, visiting the sick, perhaps being a volunteer at Farley. But as I prepared for this sermon, one of the commentators suggested that they could well have been leaders in the local church. But whoever they were, they couldn't get on with one another. Now, it must have been a pretty serious quarrel for Paul to mention this in this public way. And incidentally, this reference would have been very public indeed. Because when Paul sent his letter, he sent it to the whole church. Just imagine the morning service where this letter was being read out. And imagine the reaction of the two ladies when this passage was reached. Stop being so quarrelsome, my dears. Now, almost certainly the quarrel was no private affair. It probably had spilled over into the life of the church. Maybe people were taking sides, and the very division was threatening the life of the church. Now, that's the context in which Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, "I urge you then to make me completely happy by having the same thoughts," literally being of the same mind, sharing the same love, and being one in soul and mind. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast, but be humble towards one another, always considering others better than yourselves. And look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. And the attitude you should have is the one Christ Jesus had. Literally, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So in the first instance, the Apostle Paul says, be united. Make me completely happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and being one in soul and mind. Here is Paul's picture of the ideal church, a church which is truly loving, a church which is united in purpose. Let me unpack this a little. As I said, literally, Paul says, be of the same mind. And he says that not just once, but twice in verse 2, and then he returns to the same theme in verse 5. Now, what does it mean to be of the same mind? The Good News Bible translates, have the same thoughts. But I'm not convinced that's the happiest of translations. Because Christians aren't all built in the same mold, thank God. Wouldn't it be dreadful if we all supported Arsenal and did have one or two people supporting Chelsea, whereas some of us loathe a lot of them? You know, I dread the idea that Christians are a monochrome bunch, all having the same thoughts. No, they are to be united. And unity does not mean uniformity. I think really what Paul was saying was have the same purpose undergirding every area of life. Have a common attitude. Face the same direction. Now, as a church, you know we have a shared purpose. You know what our mission statement is? We say that our mission, we exist to go Christ's way and make disciples. And we have a common vision. We say we want to be a strong and vibrant town centre church where every member is passionate for God, passionate for one another, passionate for others, passionate to grow in the faith and passionate to serve the Lord Jesus. And to be truly united is to turn this vision into reality. Be united in purpose. And also, says Paul, be united in love. Share the same love, he says, and be one in soul and mind. Let me remind you that love is not an option when it comes to relationships. Think of the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, you may be the best of preachers. You may have all knowledge and understand all secrets. But if you have no love, it's not worth a jot or a tittle. I may give away everything I have, he said, and even give up my body to be burnt. But if I have no love, then this does me no good. We often read these words at a wedding service, but of course they were written to a church. Paul was saying, you may have the most fantastic of church services with the most splendid of preachers, but if there's no love, then it's a waste of time. You may engage in the most ambitious of community projects. You may buy not just the Frederick Chancellor building, but also the Ann Knight building. You might buy the entire site. But if you have no love, it's worth nothing. So Paul says, share the same love. Be one in soul and mind. Yes, it is difficult. There are some people in our church who rub us up the wrong way, are there not? But remember that they are brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. Share the same love. The word that is used here is that little Greek word agape, the love displayed by Jesus. The love which loves the unlovely and the unlovable. Or as someone once said, love begins when someone else's needs are more important than my own. Love begins when someone else's needs are more important than my own. So be united in love and in purpose, says Paul. Secondly, be humble and not self-centered. He says, don't do anything from selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast, but be humble towards one another, always considering others better than yourselves. And look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. There's a positive and a negative thrust here. Let's start with the negative. He says, don't do anything from selfish ambition or a cheap desire to boast. Look out for one another's interests and not just for your own. Benjamin Disraeli, the Victorian Tory, once said, talk to a man about himself and he will listen for hours. Ursula Franklin said to me that someone thanked her very much this week for talking to her, whereas actually she hadn't said a word, she'd just listened. People love to talk about one another. We are naturally self-centered. We live for self. And that, of course, is the very essence of sin, is it not? Paul says there is no place for selfish ambition. I actually believe that there is a place for ambition. We can be ambitious for God, but to be ambitious for self is another matter. There is no place, he says, for a cheap desire to boast, no place for conceit. Rather, to put it positively, we are to think of others. Be humble towards one another, always considering others better than yourselves. Yes, look out for one another's interests. Be humble. Did you know that humility is a uniquely Christian virtue? Certainly, in the ancient world, humility was not considered to be a virtue, but a shortcoming. And the same remains true today, does it not? I found that in many social settings, people are almost vying with one another to tell everybody how clever they are, how amusing they are, and of course, how gifted their children are. That reminds me of Christmas letters, but that's another matter. And Paul says, be humble. He says, if you're going to rival one another, then rival one another in the esteem you accord one another. It says in Romans 12, outdo one another in showing honour. Yes, look out for one another's interests. As one commentator put it, Paul regarded as inappropriate to the body of Christ the selfish eye, the pompous mind, the ear hungry for compliments and the mouth that spoke none, the heart that had little room for others, and the hand that served only the self. Be humble. Look out for the interests of others. And thirdly, he says, follow Christ's pattern. It's at this point that Paul quotes a truly wonderful Christian hymn speaking of the Lord Jesus. He says, the attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had had and took the nature of a servant. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on a cross. Here, incidentally, we learn what humility is all about. Humility is not to be equated with modesty, but rather, it's about giving up our rights. Jesus was humble, and he gave up all that was rightfully his. Here we learn, too, what it means to look out for one another's interests. To look out for one another's interests does not mean being interested in the well-being of another, but rather, it means giving of ourselves in sacrificial service. Wow, that takes this concept to a new depth. Yes, look at Jesus. He always had the very nature of God, and yet he was the man for others. He did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. In other words, though the divine nature was his, he did not seek to hold on to that status which God alone enjoys as ruler of the universe. Incidentally, do notice that there is a difference between nature and status. Children share their parents' nature, but not their status. Woe betide if they mix that up. Instead of his own free will, he gave up all he had. What did he give up? His glory, his privileges. For instance, in order to save us, Jesus became a human being, confined within time and space. He gave up some of his divine attributes. He put to one side his omnipotence, his omniscience. Jesus gave up all those things that were rightfully his. Here we come face to face with the mystery of the incarnation. Fully God, yet fully man. As Wesley put it, God contracted to a span. But the interesting thing here is that we don't just have pure theology for theology's sake, but rather Paul uses theology as a basis for Christian ethics. This Jesus, he says, is to be the pattern of our life together. The attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. Now, at any time of a year, this is a challenge. But it's perhaps a particular challenge in this Advent, Christmas time, as we begin to celebrate the one who humbled himself for our sakes. Yes, this is the time of the year when we focus on the Christ who gave up the glory that was rightfully his, to become one with us. It is in the light of Jesus that we are to look out for one another's interests. It is in the light of Jesus that we are to ensure that there is no room for selfish ambition or for boasting. Instead, let our attitude, our mind, be that of Christ Jesus. And so, we're back to where we began. An appeal to the Euodias and Syntyches of this world. An appeal to people like you and me. Be united in one purpose and one love. Be humble, not self-centered. Follow the pattern of Jesus, God's Son, who became the man for others. Yes, one of the challenges of Christmas is to be Christ-like. Let us pray. O God, our Father, as we think of Jesus and we compare his attitude with that of ours, we feel uneasy. Indeed, we feel more than uneasy, we feel condemned. For we know that all too often, self raises its ugly head within our lives. Oh God, help us to more truly pattern our lives on the life of Jesus. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray too for our church, that our church may be a place where the Spirit of Jesus is to be found. In his name. Amen.